Most righteous and just Heavenly Father, again we approach thy throne of grace, praising thee for who thou art. Hallowed be thy name. O Father, how marvelous it is that we can contemplate thee. How wonderful it is that we can think about the God who has created the heavens and the earth, and the God who has provided our redemption. May our lives thrill, may our lives be totally captivated by the fact that we are, can be related to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, and may that enter into every fiber of our being. May it be that our whole life may be centered in thee. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee that we can continue to study that word. Bless us now as we continue in Mark chapter 2. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, the Pharisees have asked Jesus a very intriguing question. Why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist fasted, the Pharisees fast, and yet Jesus did not fast, nor did his disciples fast? Why is this so? And then Jesus gave them this intriguing answer. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now by this time, if you reflected on these verses at all, and I hope that you're following along with your Bibles in this study, you probably recognize immediately that Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. He came to take a wife for himself when he went to the cross. We read in Revelation 21 about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride for her husband. It is the totality of all the believers who are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. That, I think, we can get a hold of very quickly. But let's look at this matter of fasting. What did fasting really signify in the Bible? There are quite a number of verses that relate to fasting. I'll only choose a couple of them that particularly show us the nature of fasting. In the book of Jonah, God discusses there the fact that Jonah came to the Ninevites, and he brought a message of doom and gloom. He said that in 40 days, God is going to destroy you because of your wickedness. And then in response to this terrible message of judgment that was going to come upon the city of Nineveh, we discover that the Ninevites proclaimed, or the king of Nineveh proclaimed a fast, and he sat in sackcloth and ashes, and the whole city repented. Let me read just a couple of verses from Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? There we find a dramatic context for fasting. It signifies a broken and a contrite heart. It signifies that I deserve the wrath of God, but O God, have mercy on me. That is the essential nature of fasting as it was practiced in the Old Testament. Can you see why John the Baptist fasted and his disciples? Because the message of John the Baptist was almost identical to that of Jonah. Repent! Repent! Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means that you have to turn away from your sins. You're under the judgment of God. And John the Baptist indicated that the Messiah would come on the threshing floor and he would winnow out the grain and he would burn the chaff. He was preaching judgment, and fasting was a sign that there was brokenness, there was contriteness. A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. It signified a real breaking before God. That is the essential meaning of fasting. And we see this also in Joel chapter 2. Again, God is warning through the prophet Joel. And in verse 12, God declared, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." This is the message of fasting. It indicates a broken heart before God. There is no command in the Bible that we literally have to fast. No, there isn't at all. We can fast if we want to. In Matthew 6, which we read a little bit earlier, God indicated that if you fast, it's a private matter between you and God. The moment you tell someone, "I fasted for 2 days or 3 days," you have your reward. You receive the adulation of your friend. "Oh my, what a holy person you are. You fasted 3 days." But that's all you receive. There was no blessing in it at all. If you really want to be blessed because you fast, then it's a very private matter between you and God. If you really feel the burden of your sins, if you really sense the awfulness of your life so that that food does not look good to you at all, and you are going to go several days without food as a sign in your own life that you are appealing to God for His mercy. Wonderful. That's between you and God alone. That's not for anyone else's business. But that would be the proper usage of the idea of fasting. But Jesus said in Mark 2 that Jesus and His disciples did not fast. And yet when the bridegroom would leave them, then they would fast. While the bridegroom is with them, they are not to fast. But when he left them, then they would fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, now, if the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he was taken away from the disciples, definitely he was. I remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that I must leave you. We read in verse 19, now Jesus of John chapter 16, or already back in verse 17, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." And then Jesus answered in verse 19 of John 16, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice in your sorrow, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." In this whole context, Jesus is emphasizing that he would leave them. And in John 14, you remember, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you unto myself." And of course, Christ went to the cross to prepare a place for us. It is there that he did all that was necessary that we might have room in our Heavenly Father's house, because that house is God himself. But he left us and sent the Holy Spirit as the other comforter, but Christ will come again at the end of time. And so, going back now to Mark chapter 2, we see very distinctly that Jesus is talking about himself. While he was there, they were not to fast. But when the bridegroom would leave them, then they would fast. Does that mean that ever since Christ has gone back to heaven, God is commanding us to fast? Or that we would just continually fast? What is really different about us today than when the disciples were here? You see how this gets more and more complicated. Let me turn back to Isaiah 58. Remember at the close of our study yesterday, I suggested that you read that. And I'm sure by now you fit this into the whole situation here. But if you haven't, let me go through it with you. In Isaiah 58, God there is faulting Israel because of the nature of their fasting. They ask the question in verse 3 of Isaiah 58, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" They sense that there was no blessing coming from their fasting. They worked at this so diligently. It looked so holy to them, and yet there was no response from God. And God faults them in the next verses. He says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." You're effectively, God is saying, your heart is not right with God. This whole thing is a sham. It's all hypocritical. He's saying, this is not the kind of fast that I want. But then in verse 6 of Isaiah 58, God speaks of a fast. And he uses very odd language, really. He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." What does this have to do with fasting? To loose the bands of wickedness. Well, to loose the bands of wickedness has to do with bringing the gospel. When we share the gospel with someone who is in bondage to sin, who is enslaved to wickedness, it is the gospel that will free him from wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Unsaved man is heavily burdened by his sins. He is under the curse of God, under the damnation of God. He is a slave of Satan. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then those burdens are lifted. Remember the song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary"? Very biblical. Indeed, that's where our burdens are lifted. And so when we share the gospel, that's when we undo the heavy burdens as God works through that gospel to free men from their sins. Again, the next phrase, "to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke." But you see, it is the unsaved person who is oppressed by his sin and by Satan, who is a slave, who is yoked to his sins. He is a slave of Satan and of his sin. And it is the gospel that frees him, that breaks down the prison house of Satan, that opens the gates so that they are set free. It is the truth that makes them free, Jesus declares. It is the truth of the gospel. And so in this whole verse 6 of Isaiah 58, as God says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" He's talking about a fast of sharing the gospel. Then in verse 7 of Isaiah 58, he goes right on, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" But when we share the gospel with those who are spiritually hungry. Remember Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the purpose of sending forth the gospel, that we might share the bread of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, with those who are spiritually hungry. And God is saying here, this is the fast that I choose. And then he said in verse 7, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. Well, you see, when we are saved, we have become residents in the house of God. We have entered into Christ. We are sons of God. We are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who are unsaved, those who are without a Savior, they're outside. But when they see their poorness, their spiritual poorness, their spiritual bankruptcy, and as we offer to the gospel to them, we are inviting them to become residents of our house, which is God Himself. Oh, you see, every phrase here identifies with the sharing of the gospel. Look at the next phrase of verse 7 of Isaiah 58. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Again, when we are unsaved, we stand spiritually naked before God. All of our sins are exposed to God. We are under the damnation of God because of our sins. But when we are sharing the gospel, we are offering a covering that could cover that spiritual nakedness. What is that covering? That covering is the robe of Christ's righteousness that the Bible speaks of. It is a robe that covers that sinner so that God no longer will ever look upon that sin. It is a robe that portrays the fact that our sins have been paid for. And that is the nature of the gospel that we share. And this is the fast that Jesus asks for. And then he says, in the closing phrase of verse 7, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You see, when we have become saved, we don't clutch that gospel right to our own little selves. This is mine, this is mine, it's not going to be shared with anyone. Have you ever seen a child, or maybe you had that experience when you were a child, or even as an adult, you found something very beautiful, very precious to you, and you kept it and you didn't tell anyone where it came from or how you came about with it, because you wanted to be the only one with it. But that is not the nature of those who have become saved. They will find in their heart an earnest, almost an obsessive desire that this gospel might be shared with others. They will lay their lives down on the altar of service that it might go forth. They will not hide themselves from their fellow humans. They will bend every effort that the gospel can go forth. They will lay their wherewithal out, their money, their energy, if it can be worked into the right channels, if they have certain abilities. They'll do whatever they can that the gospel can go out. And that is the fast that God is talking about here in Isaiah 58. Well, now let's relate Isaiah 58 to Mark chapter 2, where we're reading. Jesus said, when the bridegroom leaves you, then you will fast. Well, now fasting, we see, has to do altogether to do with sending forth the gospel. And indeed, that is the program of God, that after Christ went to the cross and returned to heaven, then God would begin his program to evangelize the world. Oh yes, Jesus brought the gospel, the disciples brought the gospel, but that was merely, and I say this very reverently, this was almost incidental as compared with the massive sending forth of the gospel that would begin at Pentecost after Christ the bridegroom had left the disciples, had left his people. That was the nature of God's gospel program, that only a few would be saved. And indeed, only a few were saved while Jesus was bringing the gospel. But once the bridegroom left us, then it would be the purpose of God that every believer would be active in sending forth the gospel, and success would follow them, as we see Peter preaching one sermon Pentecost day, and 3,000 are saved. Every believer would be filled with the Spirit. That is, he would be qualified to be a witness. He would have a prophetic office to declare the Word of God in at least to some degree. And this is what Jesus is saying here in verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast in those days." That is, then shall they bring the gospel. Tie this with Isaiah 58, and you can see how it ties together. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 13, when the first missionaries were sent forth, Paul and Barnabas, we read in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." You see how pertinent fasting was here. It was a sign taken from Isaiah 58, pointing to the fact that these apostles now have gone forth to set the oppressed free, to clothe the naked, the spiritually naked, to invite the poor into their house, the house of God, to invite them into salvation, and so on, and so on, and so on. But then we ask the question, well, how can you really tie together fasting with sending forth the gospel? Isn't there a little bit more of a bridge? True, Isaiah 58 is very clear that God is identifying fasting with sending forth the gospel. But it would help us if we could get a little bit more of a tie in here. Why is sending forth the gospel related to fasting, when we saw that fasting had to do with a broken and a contrite heart? It had to do with mourning over our sins. It had to do with weeping and with sorrow. Wouldn't we think that sending forth the gospel is a joyful activity, a marvelously wonderful activity? How can fasting, therefore, be used as a figure of sending forth the gospel, as God did use it in Isaiah 58? Now, we're not quarreling with God on this. We're just wondering. There must be a little bit more here. Well, let's look just a little bit further, shall we? In Joel chapter 2, we read that already, but let me read it again. Notice in Joel chapter 2, in verse 12, God says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." In other words, God is distinctly equating fasting with weeping. Do you know that God also equates the sending forth of the gospel with weeping? Remember, at the end of our last study, I suggested you read Psalm 126. There we find this statement in verse... Let me turn to this so I'll get it exactly correctly. In verse 5 of Psalm 126... "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Here God focuses on the fact that as we share the gospel, we do so with weeping. And we know from Jonah, as well as from Joel 2, as well as from many other passages, that fasting has to do with weeping, with a broken heart. God is saying that the sending forth of the gospel also is a sorrowful business, a weeping business, the kind of a thing that breaks your heart. How can this be possible? I thought that sending forth the gospel brought us so much joy. Well, in our next study, we're going to look at that. And after we look at that very briefly, and you may reflect on that between now and then and see once what you think about that. And then we also will look at the next statement, which in Mark chapter 2, which also is very intriguing as Jesus went on to declare in verse 21, "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse." Why is that introduced right at this particular time? Well, we'll look at these questions in our next study, the Lord willing. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.